Hey, would you agree this morning that Jesus Christ likes to build things? How hard of a case would that be to make from the Word of God? For example, even the opening words of Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Well, did Jesus have anything to do with what happened next? No doubt about that. Speaking of Christ, in Colossians 1:16, Paul affirms this: for by him, by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created. They've been made through him. I believe that part of being made in the image of God is liking to build things, that liking to create things. Do you remember this tender moment at the grand opening of our North End Community Center? Now listen to this.
Then we can get in the pool.
And then we can
the pool. And
then
we
racetrack.
The racetrack?
What are you talking about?
And we could build
the walking track
up top. And we could build
some stuff.
Yes.
Yes, that's what I'm...
Can we build a hoverboard?
On a hoverboard? I don't even know what that is. Julia, what are you most excited about for the center?
That was a very interesting interview, wasn't it? Did you hear what she said? And we could build some stuff. You know, down there we're going to have an innovation corner in the center where folks can come and take painting classes or host repair cafes or sewing classes, pottery, whatever. A place where you can just make a mess if that's part of the process. Well, why would these young ladies in the North End be looking forward to building some stuff? That's an important part of the image in which they've been made. Jesus loves to build things. Can you imagine if on one of the days of creation, you had been invited to watch him build? Like let's say Jesus was about to make some bears, which according to one of my family members is the climax of the creative process right there. Okay, it doesn't get any better than bears. All Christians know that. Well, imagine what it would have been like to have been invited to watch that. Well, if time allowed, we could trace that theme, I think, all through the Bible. For example, what was Jesus doing during his teaching ministry? Well, he was building. Here's just a random example, Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Well, what was that? That was Jesus helping people build, or in this case, rebuild relationships. I wonder if that day some men and women acted on Christ's words. Probably. They allowed him to build. What about his healing ministry? The day I was preparing this message, part of my personal Bible reading was from Luke 7, which contains this tender story. Soon afterward, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I'm pretty sure that qualifies as building. And remember, Luke, the author of this gospel, was from what occupation? He was a physician. Can you imagine if you had been invited to watch that? Now, let's take it one step further. What if you had been invited to help in one of Jesus' building projects, where he whispers to you, "You want to help me make some bears? You want to help me," from Matthew 5, "reconcile these two brothers? Let's lead them through the process of reconciliation together. Let's go build them up. You want to help me with this widow's son? go over and hug her tightly because she's hurting, and then get ready for something marvelous to happen. Everybody in this room would say, I would do anything to be on Jesus' building crew. Well, please hold that thought. And then turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16, that's on page 13 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So if you need that, please just pull it out. It's really important around here Sunday after Sunday that we base everything that we're talking about from the Word of God. So it's always good to have a copy of the Bible on your lap. So Matthew chapter 16 or page 13 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Our church's theme this year is being careful how we build. And Paul told Christians that while our foundation is secure, and praise God for that, if you know Christ, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, but we're still admonished to be careful how we build. So that's the privilege and that's the task before us this year. Now, between today and Easter Sunday, we're focusing on some of the occasions in the ministry of Christ where he used this metaphor of building in his teaching ministry. He often did that. So we're calling this building stories from the master teacher, like when he spoke in Matthew 7 about a wise man and a foolish man. And what metaphor did he use? One who built his house on a rock and the other who built his house on the sand. And because he uses that picture, we can immediately understand what he was talking about. We can picture a person who is just easier to build the foundation on the sand, right? And it looked exactly like the man who took the time to build his house on the rock until the day the storm came. And we can picture that too, can't we? And the Lord went on to explain that wise people not just hear the word of God, but they act on it. That was the crux in that particular building story. Foolish people just listen and walk away unchanged. And as you hear that, immediately you respond regarding both your salvation and your sanctification. Am I building like a person who's wise or like a person who's foolish? In fact, you probably know there's even a Sunday school children's song that goes along with that story, which demonstrates how memorable a metaphor that is. Now, this morning we're at a very critical place in the Word of God, Matthew chapter 16. Because regrettably, by now, the Jewish leaders have officially rejected Christ as their Messiah. That happened four chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 12, where the Jewish leaders commit the unpardonable sin. Jesus is actually going to refer to that later on in this book, using yet another building metaphor when he said, "Did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Jewish leaders, and given to a people producing the fruit of it." Well, now, in the chapter before us, you can imagine how dejected the disciples were. And all along, they hoped that Christ would establish a physical kingdom with the Jewish nation and then crush the Roman Empire, which was ruling over them. And now, Matthew 16, Jesus is less popular than ever. And so there's plenty of reason to wonder, what's going to happen? What's going to happen now? And so Christ takes them on purpose to Caesarea Philippi, known for being surrounded by jagged cliffs in which the pagans had erected these idols, these statues of their dead gods. In fact, that city, Caesarea Philippi, had the reputation, they were known as the city of the dead gods. And it's in that setting that Jesus pulls back the curtain for his upcoming building project. And before it's all out over, he's going to essentially say this: "Would you like to watch?" And then he's going to say, "Would you like to help?" Listen in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say you're John the Baptist, or others say you're Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' Then he said to them, 'Who do you say that I am?' Especially in this city, and especially in light of the fact that the Jewish leaders have already rejected me, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." There it is. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell, of Hades, will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And please notice the logical progression. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. See, you can't have a church built without a death. "And be raised up on the third day." Peter took him aside, picture this, "and began to rebuke him." Oh, Peter. Saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." It's one of those, "Peter, you should have quit when you were ahead" moments, right? But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Wow. "You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Now, a little bit later, we'll go to the book of Acts and see where this promise begins to be fulfilled, but that's enough to get started. We're talking this morning about Jesus' present construction projects, and I guess if we really pushed it, you could say one of them, because we also know, thank the Lord, that Christ is preparing a place for us. We could study that on another day, but now we're talking about the church, and let's look for six characteristics of the way Jesus is building his church. Well, first of all, Jesus builds with accuracy. He said, "I'm going to do it upon this rock." Now, if you've ever studied this passage before, you may have heard or read that Peter's name, when Jesus said, "Thou art Peter," means small stone, from the original word Petros, where the word that Christ selected for rock, upon this rock, is from Petra, a rocky mountain or a peak. And I realize some have taken this to believe that Christ was saying he was going to build his church on Peter, which is curious for sure in light of the rebuke he receives just a few verses later, right? "I'm going to build my church on Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan." I'm not sure about that. There's also no evidence throughout the rest of the Gospels that Peter is singled out as being the favored one. Now, he gets a fair amount of ink in the Gospel. I understand that because he's often talking, and he's often sticking his foot in his mouth, but there's no evidence at all throughout the rest of the Gospels that there's anything particularly special about Peter. You may also remember that a few chapters later, the mother of James and John comes, and you remember what she asks? "Can I have a favored place for my sons in your kingdom?" The Lord certainly doesn't say, "Sorry, that's reserved for Peter." No, instead he points to the importance of a servant's heart on the part of everybody in the kingdom. So what is the point? That the rock, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. It's Peter's confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as the apostles, Peter and all the rest of them, save Judas, as they proclaim that message, the church is going to be built on the rock of that confession. See, there's nothing more important in this building project called the church than having a clear and accurate understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why in the book of Acts, we don't find people paying any kind of homage to the apostles. But they're certainly putting focus on and trust in the centrality of the apostles' teaching. It had to be accurate. We'll talk more about how this was fulfilled in a moment, but here's a little sneak peek of the day the church was born on the day of Pentecost. So then, those who had received this word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to what? To accuracy. That's the point here. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. What I'm saying is, from the very first day upon this rock, there was a concern for accuracy. I checked on the Family Promise building this week, and they were laying the block for the foundation. I always wondered how they got everything square. If you've ever tried to square something up, that's not easy, and especially the way that building's laid out, there's a lot of nicks and turns in the way that building goes. And It was interesting just to watch them and their concern for accuracy on one of the very first days of the job, just like we see here. On the very first days of the church, it's going to be built on the rock, which points to the critical role of the church today. Later, the Apostle Paul would describe Christ's building project like this. And what are we? I love this description. I'm writing these things to you, Paul said, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write to you so you'll know how one ought to conduct oneself in the three things. Household of God, we're a family. The church of the living God, just like Peter said. And also this, the pillar and the support of the truth. An organization that is concerned about accuracy of the Word of God. On Monday, I was walking back into the building, and I came across one of the men who serves in our counseling center, and he was taking a couple from our community back to his office. Well, you know what was about to happen? Jesus was going to continue to fulfill his promise to build his church on the rock of accurate doctrine. See, I mean, people come and they report, our marriage is falling down, our family is falling apart, it needs to be built, or needs to be rebuilt. And so in that situation, what does Jesus Christ do? He's the Messiah, he's the Son of the living God, and so he's using his truth to draw people to himself with accuracy. It's upon this rock that they're about to be built. Well, push it one step further. This man from our church, what was he doing? Was he watching or was he helping? And you could say, well, both. Say, how so? Well, anybody who's ever done that kind of work knows that the Holy Spirit of God does amazing things through the power of his word. And in a lot of ways, you're just watching with amazement as Christ builds. But no question about the fact, you get to help. You get to help. As you do it with accuracy, you're pointing people to their need of Christ, the Son of the living God. So how does Jesus build with accuracy? Secondly, he builds with intimacy. I'm going to build my church. I realize this building metaphor can sound impersonal. It can sound sterile. I understand that. That's certainly not the case when you think about what is a church. This thing that Jesus said he was going to build, it's ekklesia. It's a compound word. Ek is the preposition for out of. Kaleo is the verb for call. That's what a church is. A group of men and women that God is calling to himself as individual people. Please don't miss that. As individual people, God doesn't use people to build a church. He uses the church to build people. It's done intimately. You know, Scripture tells us that Christ knows the numbers of hair on your head. Do you know that? He knows you that intimately, including the number that were left in the comb or the brush on your sink this morning on your way over here. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your past. Everything about what's going on today, everything that will occur in the future. And he still seeks to draw men and women to himself into a church, ekklesia, that he is building. And it's also important, he said, it's mine. This is my church. And John MacArthur observed this. He said, as architect, builder, owner, and Lord of his church, Jesus Christ assures his followers that they are his personal possession and eternally have his divine love and care, that they're his body purchased with his own blood and are one with him in a marvelous holy intimacy. That's what we're talking about right now. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him, 1 Corinthians 6. Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren, and God is not ashamed to be called their God. That is why, hear this, when men attack God's people, they attack God himself. When Jesus confronted Paul, then known as Saul, on the Damascus Road, he asked, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting, not the church, why are you persecuting me? By persecuting Christians, Saul had been persecuting Christ. It's intimate. At our recent church family night, I hope you were here, our Passion Play choir sang for us. It was delightful for all sorts of reasons. including, did you notice this, that the broad diversity of ages and some folks who have been around faith for a long time and others who are relatively new? What was that? Well, it was a living example of what Jesus promised. That's what that was, ecclesia. It was the church in action. It was a group of diverse people who have one thing in common, their love for the Savior, their love for their Lord, their love for their Messiah. They've been called out to Him. And what are they doing right now? Well, their desire to serve in the Passion Play and sacrifice in whatever way they have to in order to make that happen is with the hope that others would choose to follow Him too. Well, as they do that over the next several weeks, are they watching Christ build? Or are they helping Christ build? You know the answer, don't you? It's both. Because they're using their God-given voices or their acting ability or their tech skills. They're certainly helping. And if you've ever been in that environment, you know that God can use those sweet, beautiful voices and the powerful words that they're singing in ways that are just life-changing. You know that. So yes, they are helping, but they would also be the first ones to say this. You know, a lot of it is just watching. It's watching God at work. I just have a little part. One night I get to do the opening and the closing. That's fascinating when you're looking out over all of those eyes. And it's dark, and they have a bright spotlight on me, so all you can see is eyes. And you're wondering, what in the world is going on in that heart right now? What is going on in that mind as you're proclaiming the gospel? And over the years, I've just thought, what a marvelous spot on which to sit and watch Jesus build His church. Thirdly, Jesus builds with confidence. He says, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And I realize that this is a phrase that is interpreted also in different ways. Some people see this as the forces of our adversary attacking Christ and His people, the gates of hell. And that concept is true. I mean, the gates of our the forces of our adversary attack us, and the Lord stands ready to give us victory. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So that concept is true, but I don't think that's really what's being focused on here. The word translated hell, the gates of hell, is literally the word Hades. That's why in some of the translations it actually says Hades, or place of the dead. And many students of Scripture believe that the point here is that the gates of hell is speaking of death itself. And the emphasis is the wonderful news that death has no power over the church that Jesus Christ is building. Well, we can't say that with absolute certainty here, but we certainly can affirm that that's true in many places throughout the New Testament, and that is great news for the people of God, huh? That the gates of hell, death itself, will not overcome the church of Jesus Christ that God is building. That's why, by the way, Paul mocks death. Did you know that? Paul mocks death in the great resurrection chapter in the Bible, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Can you hear the mockery? Death, death, the supposed king of terrors for a follower of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to minimize, because I recognize that we have men and women in our church family who are facing that with yourself or a loved one right now. I certainly don't seek to minimize the challenge of that emotionally, but what I seek to do is balance it biblically, because that's what Jesus did. The gates of hell will not overpower. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That's because for a follower of Jesus Christ, we, when we're absent from the body, are at home in the Lord. That's why if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, if you don't know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, I would encourage you to make that decision today. Today. For all sorts of reasons. Including the fact that you never have to fear death again. And let me tell you something else. You know, the day's going to come, unless Jesus returns and takes us home, the day's going to come when you're going to be on your deathbed. And you're going to be surrounded by a bunch of loved ones, and they're going to be hurting. You want to know the number one question that's going to be on their mind? Has my loved one had a definite time in his or her life where they specifically placed their faith and trust in Christ? They allowed Jesus to build them in the church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Ummel family, what a delightful family. Bob's such a marvelous servant, and last Monday collapsed, and has been unresponsive since then, and would appear to be in his final moments of life here on earth. Well, the good news is Bob had a sweet and definite testimony. And so here you are. Pastor Folden and I were there, and I appreciate the great job Dustin has done in ministering to the family. So we're there with the family in the hospital room, just completely full of family members. Well, what are we doing? It's not long before we're going to open the book, huh? Because my words are just human words. But it's not long before we're going to be opening the book. And it is amazing the impact that the Word of God has in a moment like that. And you know what's happening? You know what's happening right then? Jesus is building his church. And then oftentimes, and this is what the family asked us to do, you join hands around the room. And one person even has their hand on the body of the person who would be appearing to be on his way to heaven. And you know what you do? You just cry out to God in prayer. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And even in a moment like that, God gives strength and God gives joy. He does. He does. Why? Because the gates of hell will not overpower the church. And it happened again this week, not a mile from here, over at the hospital. And Jesus Christ kept his promise. He kept his promise to build his church. Can you think of a better building project to be involved in than that? That's why Peter emphasized this on the day of Pentecost, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Or the writer of Hebrews, therefore, since his children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Can you think of a better building project to participate in than that, to help others have confidence to face what our world considers to be the king of terrors? Hey, do you want to watch Jesus build his church in that way? Do you want to help? Can I ask you this? Are you looking for opportunities to tell those that the Lord has placed around you about the Messiah, the Son of the living God? While you have the opportunity to talk to your loved ones, are you doing that? Well, you have the opportunity to talk to your friends and your coworkers about the one who has the power to overcome the chaos. Are you doing it while you have the opportunity to? A long time ago, I was an intern up at First Baptist in Elkhart. It was back when I was in seminary, just a quick summer internship, and had a call came into the church. It's a large church, a lot of staff members, and it was from a granddaughter. She was, I think, in her early 20s, and she frantically reported that her grandfather was in the hospital and he was dying. And she said, I've never told them about Jesus. No one has ever told them about Jesus. And the hospital room is packed with family members. We just wonder, is there somebody from the church that would come over and tell my grandpa about Jesus? Well, in the sovereign hand of God, all the other staff members were busy. And so here's this brand new minted intern who's sent over to the hospital in that situation. I didn't know a person in the room. Man was hooked up to all sorts of machinery, labored breathing, buzzers going off and all of the rest. And I did my best. I did my best in that setting to clearly and simply affirm the gospel message. And I invited this man to place his faith and trust while he had the opportunity to. And I'll never forget the words the man said to me in labored breathing. He said, I can't do anything about that today. Well, I hugged on the family members, prayed with them. By the time I got back to the church, I had the news that that man had died. Now, a couple things about that. For one, the man had never been more wrong in his life. You realize that? He never spoke falser words with his remaining, because he could have done something right then and there. And I just told him that from the Word of God. He could have acknowledged his need, and he could have placed his faith and trust in Christ. If the thief on the cross could do it, he could have. But there's another question that comes blaring out of that particular situation. And it wasn't my place. I didn't know the granddaughter. I didn't know any of those people. But you know the question, don't you? Why in the world didn't you tell your grandpa on a different day when he wasn't hooked up to all the machines? And when you could have had a quiet conversation about the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who is calling people to himself as he builds his church. And I would just ask every person who's going to hear this message today, are you looking for the opportunities to tell your loved ones? Are you looking for opportunities to talk to your friends and to your coworkers? Do you want to watch Jesus build his church? Do you want to help Jesus build his church? Yeah, the text goes on to tell us Jesus builds a sacrifice. I must go to Jerusalem. So see, what is the logical progression? This is a very important question, I think. What is the logical progression between the promise in verse 18 to build his church and the proclamation in verse 21 that he must first go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed? Well, the answer is the basis of our ability to be reconciled to God, the basis of our ability to be part of a church, to be united with one another, is the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. Paul told the Corinthians, therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That's how the church could be built, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now we're not sure why Peter reacted so strongly. This is one of those places where you say, I wonder if I'm ever going to be able to talk to characters in the Bible in heaven and just ask them a question. Because the question for Peter, what in the world were you thinking when you rebuked Jesus? What were you thinking? And it could have been an innocent, well, I just didn't want Jesus to die kind of response. But I'm not sure that sets well with the rest of the passage, because Jesus said in the next breath that he was going to be raised from the third day, and if it was just a sweet, I'm sorry to hear you're going to die, I don't think he would have gotten the response he got. Well, then what else could it have been? Well, maybe it was because Peter was still focusing on the desire for a physical kingdom to be established to overthrow Rome, and victorious kings don't die. Maybe it was that. Here's what I think. I mean, it's just speculation for sure. I think Peter didn't want to hear about someone like himself needing a Savior who was going to have to die for his sin, because that's the only way he could be reconciled to a holy God, and that's the only way that a church could be built. You know, that is the offense of the gospel, that I cannot earn my way to heaven on my own. You know that? In fact, sometimes it even gets in the way of a man's relationship to his dog. Did you know that? This just in from the Babylon Bee. Calvinist dog corrects owner, no one is a good boy. Let me just explain what happened. Responding to his owner, Matt, affectionately calling him a good boy for fetching a stick, local Calvinist canine Rupert reportedly reminded him that according to the scriptures, nobody is a good boy. We've been over this, Matt. We're all corrupted, every one of us, Rupert reportedly said to his owner after stopping mid-stride to address the glaring theological error. How can you call me a good boy when we've all been marred by the effects of sin? According to witnesses, the dog went on to lecture his owner for several minutes, stressing how easy it is to forget who we really are in light of God's blinding holiness and our desperately fallen nature. Don't call me a good boy. I'm a depraved wretch, he added, before picking up his stick and continuing to play. Isn't it great to have reliable news sources like the Babylon Bee? We don't know why Peter reacted so strongly, but that's certainly an issue in this culture. And regardless, there's a very important point in Jesus' response. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest but man's. See, here's what that means. There is nothing of greater interest to the Father than what was and what can be accomplished through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And that gets at the very heart of our theme this year of being careful how we build. You may know, some church growth experts say that, well, in order to build a church in this day and age, you have to avoid topics like sin. You have to avoid topics like death. You have to avoid topics like blood and repentance. In fact, somebody was telling me the other day that one of their house guests at the Biblical Counseling Training Conference told them that's exactly what he was taught in seminary. And he was surprised and encouraged when he came here for the BCTC and saw the gospel being so clearly affirmed. So yeah, we have all sorts of projects going on at our various campuses, but the way we're being careful in the way we build is to always focus the goal of our activity on glorifying God by living and proclaiming the gospel. We certainly don't want to be the next in line to hear, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So, like Paul, we would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Wherever we are and whatever we're doing, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if we want to watch and if we want to help Jesus build, and we do, we have to do it his way. Well, how and when was this promise fulfilled? Look over, if you would, at Acts chapter 1 for a moment. That's on page 91 if you're using that Bible. But Acts chapter 1, and if Jesus makes a promise, he's going to keep it, right? Do you agree with that? Yeah, look at Acts 1 verse 6. So now this is after Jesus has been killed and after he's been raised from the dead, just like he promised. This is 10 days before... I'm sorry, this 10 days before the day of Pentecost, the day of his ascension. Acts 1:6, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" They still were confused about that. He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Now here you're going to hear a couple of things about his building project right here. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea," and where else? "And Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." And if you know your Bible, you know that was fulfilled in the very next chapter. On the day of Pentecost, the scripture says the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles and they were able to speak in tongues. And if you read what the passage says about that, there's no question they were able to speak in known languages that they had not previously studied. So they spoke in one language, and people from a variety of different ethnic groups heard the word of God in their own language simultaneously. That's the gift of tongues in the Bible. And then Peter gave a great message. And it wasn't any more about the not-so-Lord business. He talked about the gospel. He talked about their sin, and he talked about the death of Christ and the power of the resurrection. And you saw what happened in verse 41. Chapter 2, "So then those who had received his word, they were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." What can we learn from that? We learn this: Jesus builds with diversity. "You're going to be my witnesses." And it would have shocked the disciples to hear their assignment to be witnesses in Samaria. You mean we got to be part of a building project with those people? Just like it would have shocked the people on the day of Pentecost to hear non-Jews proclaiming the word of God to other ethnicities. And by the way, that was both sad and happy. Sad because it signaled judgment on the house of Israel, because now the word of God is going from and to non-Jews because of their unbelief. That's why Paul, by the way, said, "I hope the gift of tongues never dies out," because that'll be a sign that judgment is complete. But he also affirmed in 1 Corinthians 13, it's going to die out, and it clearly did. It's sad in that way. But the gift of tongues is also joyful, because it declares something that's very important about the character of our God, that he blesses the nations with the gospel, and he wants people from every tribe and tongue to be built into his church. That's why Paul told the Ephesians, the Gentiles, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember, you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now hear this. He himself is our peace, who made both groups, different ethnicities, in this case Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Don't you love watching and helping a builder who loves the nations? We had a fascinating example of that at our Reach at Church family night. Let me just show you one of the testimonies for those who weren't able to attend.
Hi, everyone. My name is Casper Hu. I was born in Shanghai in 1993. In 2016, I came to Purdue for study abroad. With the help of Chinese Student Organization and Faith West, I got a chance to live in my host family, which is Paul and Stacy and their four sons' house. And they asked me one day if I would like to go to church. I said yes, because I knew a church is a good place to make a lot of friends. But now I know a church is a place to know about our Lord Jesus. Before knowing Jesus, I think I'm a pretty good man. Not the best one, but a pretty decent one. After I learned lessons from Aaron Burr and Paul Landis and Tim Cartron, the more I study the Bible, the worse feeling of who I am. I realize how sinful I am, so I want to turn away from God. Then Tirza's testimony showed me that I had a lot of desire, just like her father. But if I do things in my way, it always ends up miserably. And God told us we can never become a good person because I'm a sinner. That's why I need God, Jesus, to be my savior, to guide me doing things in his way, not my way. Now I am here to be baptized by immersion.
Well, Casper, we're so thankful that God has entrusted you to us through the international ministry. What a blessing to be able to bring folks from different countries to saving knowledge of Christ. Amen. He's ready to go, so I'm going to baptize him. I baptize you, my brother, based on your testimony, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Here's what I want to ask you. Aren't different accents like that music to your ears? And aren't you glad for a God who builds his church from people of all ethnicities? Now, one last thing before we go. I realize you might say, just for a variety of reasons, wow, if that's the nature of the building project, I'm not sure I could help. Well, don't forget this. Jesus builds with power. And we're not talking about our own strength and our own might. There were those who received his word were baptized, and that day, the day it was begun, there were added about 3,000 souls. So no question that Jesus loves to build things. Is that clear? Also, no question about the nature of the project that's underway. Well, what are the questions then? Do you want to watch? And do you want to help? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you that you love to build. And thank you for putting that deeply in our hearts as well. But Lord, as we thought about the church that you are building, what a beautiful organization that can bring glory to your name. And Lord, thank you that we often just get to watch you at work. We praise you for that. But thank you that you also allow us to help. And so I would pray that you would allow us to take this passage and think about ways that it might specifically apply. And for the person who doesn't yet know that they're on their way to heaven, I pray that today they would trust Christ. They would allow you to build them into the church. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to think about how much we value the joy of watching and the joy of helping. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.